Welcome aboard once again to this next edition of Classroom One. I'm your every Classroom One half host, Pastor Jack Kirk, and I'm here with
the pseudo-intellect, Phil Fredericks.
Well, you do pretty well for being a pseudo-intellect, because you have extensive reading and training, and as an elder in your congregation and teacher, my friend and colleague, we are able to sit down and talk on a more theological level about the things that are the six chief parts of Christian doctrine as drawn from the scriptures, and as we have them in small form, and Dr. I've got a frog in my throat this morning. I don't know what he's doing there.
It's rainy outside, so.
But we have been looking at the first chief part of Christian doctrine, the Ten Commandments, and we've spent some time discussing the third commandment here more recently, of gladly hearing and learning God's word and holding it sacred and meditating upon it and supporting the preaching and teaching of it, the pure, right, correct preaching and teaching from it, from the scriptures, and that we should diligently spread that word of God to others as we meet them in our daily lives. And that's summarized in the first table of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The second table of the law, however, carries us into our relationship, more specifically in Christ, toward our neighbor. And the summary of the second table of the law being, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For as Jesus put them together in Matthew 22, he said, the first and great commandment, love God above all things. And the second is like unto it, which means they come together. You don't separate one from the other. You don't play one off against another or do that with any of God's commandments. But they are alike. They are parallel. They come together as God has given them. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Second table of God's law. So, who's our neighbor? Good question. And we'll kind of begin as we look at the second table of the law and a couple of keys on that this day, and move into the fourth commandment, where we talk about our neighbor, who is pretty close to us, our parents and our masters and others who are in positions of authority over us. So, who is our neighbor? Well, the more critical scriptural text is the Luke 10, 25-37, that text concerning the Good Samaritan. Because the young fellow came up and asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Well, Jesus told him that story of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now the fellow was beaten up and left on the roadside to die. So he must have been beaten pretty severely. And along the path, well, the roadway, there comes a priest, and a priest in Israel, one who serves at the temple, and he sees him and ignores him, passes by on the other side, doesn't do anything. And then a Levite comes by. Levite would be the priestly family in Israel, out of whom the priests come. Well, you'd think that one who has the heritage of the priesthood there would pay some attention to this poor fella, but he does similar. Then comes a Samaritan, and the Samaritan and the Jews were enemies, going back a lot of years to the restoration of the city of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the temple after the Babylonian captivity. The Samaritans were those who still remained in the land, and they had worked the land. And so when the Jews began to return and began to rebuild the old city, the Samaritans took some exception to that. You know, they had been there all of this time, and they weren't included. To make a long story short, it ended up that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't quite get along anymore regarding scripture, regarding any of the things. The Jews accepted the entire canon of the Old Testament, The Samaritans didn't accept the prophets. They had Moses, and that was all they held to. And there were problems about the temple, where the true worship should be. Should it be a temple in Jerusalem, or should it be up there in Samaria? And it was a problem. So were they neighbors to each other, being at animosity with each other like that? Well, that was part of what was in that the parable that Jesus taught. The fellow that was beaten up by the robbers and left for dead was treated by a Samaritan who was his enemy. And the Samaritan dresses the man's wounds and he puts him on his own donkey. Well, no suspecting or self-respecting Samaritan or Jew would have done that to one who they were at odds with. And they take the man to the inn or wherever and ask the innkeeper to watch after him, pay the innkeeper to do that, and if it costs you any more, when I return again, I'll repay you that. And then Jesus asked, well, which was neighbor to that man? And the young fellow that asked Jesus the original question, who is my neighbor, couldn't even bring himself to mention the word Samaritan. He just says, well, I suppose the one who, took care of him. And then Jesus looks at the man and says, well, what about it? So who is our neighbor? Is it not then truly every one of our fellow men? And what about our enemies? Well, the Samaritan and the Jew in the parable were enemies. Did that stop anything? Did that stop you from being a neighbor to that individual? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I remember, Phil, when we was kids, we learned the golden rule, didn't we? And very quickly on, as you deal in a world of sinners and a world that is full of sin, that kind of morphs into other things, like do unto others before they do unto you. And, an eye for an eye, return to your neighbor, good for good, okay, and evil for evil, all right, he started it. And we've got all of these reasons up there why we can't love our neighbor, love even our enemies. When we have an opportunity to do good, do we take opportunity to do good, or do we pass by on the other side and not do the good? And then St. Paul will say we should do good, especially those of the household of faith. And the same things go on between people in churches. And you're scratching your head and saying, what? Is this what Jesus taught in the second table of the law regarding our neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself? Maybe, Phil, that's why when we got started with Classroom 1, we started with the liturgy. That liturgy is life, and life is liturgy. And the first thing we run into in the liturgy is the confession of our sins and the receiving of the absolution. O Almighty God, merciful Father, we confess, I am a poor, miserable sinner, and I confess to you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. Why? Because, quite frankly, when it comes right down to it, I am the priest, I am the Levite, I'm the guy that's at odds with everybody. What's wrong here? And what's wrong is our sin, and the need to recognize that and to see that we are not the people that God has created us to be. Now, that's a pretty good filibuster for you, Phil.
Well, the Good Samaritan story is so interesting because we want to say we're that Good Samaritan, and it's not. It's Jesus Christ who the Samaritan is. And there's so many nuances in that story when you consider your neighbor. Who did Christ come for? He came for everyone. And that's very clear from that story.
Yeah.
And so who are we to say, Christ offers forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation to everyone, not just to a list of people that we gave him. So when we say, who's your neighbor? Well, Christ died for that person, whatever we think of them. I think, I've talked about this with other pastors, is you see all these people, and what you see in them are things you don't like about yourself, actually. Yeah. And so you go, what a rotten guy. And so if you really look at yourself, you go, well, he's a reflection of me. I mean, I do all those things that I really don't like in that person. And if you look at the two guys that passed by the guy who was beaten up, I think probably from a legal standpoint, they probably didn't have to do anything, or they were doing something more important. They were hurrying to the job of the church, and they would make themselves unclean or whatever may have happened if they actually went over and touched that guy. So actually they were being better Christians, being closer to the Word of God by not helping that guy. I mean, that I may be wrong about that, but I think I believe that's part of it, because he almost got after the scribes and Pharisees because they would do these things. They'd be very legalistic about it. And so, you know, it's the same thing as the subjective or objective justification. We spend a lot of times subjectively justifying ourselves.
And you know, a bigger point is there is that the Jews overall reveled in their law. How do I know that I am a child of Abraham? How do I know that I am included in a covenant? Because God has given me his law. Well, what does the law say? The law says, love your neighbor as yourself, the second table of the law there. And like you say, it is very easy to self-justify yourself by saying, well, I have the law, as opposed to who is my neighbor, and acting on that. And that's a very different kind of a thing, to revel in having something but not following through on that. I mean, God gave his law that we might know how to live in God's kingdom. He didn't give us his law to assure us that, hey, you got your law, you're good to go. There's something that's to be done there. That's why they're in the form of commands. We need to be commanded and told that, because the old nature in us is very, very sinful, very blind, very deaf, and absolutely stubborn. So God's word of the law is intended to move you to something. Now, we're not talking about keeping the law and justifying the law and meriting anything by keeping the law. However, we are talking about life in the kingdom of God. And once I am justified by God's grace through faith, out of that ought come love of my neighbor as myself. So if I see my neighbor in need, I remember what God's word says about I desire mercy and not sacrifice. King David, after the adultery in Psalm 51, will say the same thing. If you desired a sacrifice, O Lord, I would give it. But there isn't any. There is no sacrifice that will
contrite
will merit
spirit
that.
And a broken heart, O God, thou wilt
not
despise. Not
despise. And so I see my neighbor in need, and with compassion respond to my neighbor in need. I mean, I've heard it, and I know you have too, a number of different times. We will look at somebody, like you were talking, and you'll say, oh, yeah, that person. Yeah, they're but for the grace of God go I. You know, and that...
Think about how horrible that statement
how horrible
is.
Horrible, that's because... That is you. What makes you think that you are any better than that? What makes you think that you are not wounded and bruised by sin and all the ravages of sin in your life and the commission of it? As in the confession that, you know, I read just a few moments ago, I confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, all of them, because they're all there. It isn't by the grace of God, go I. That is me. Sinful, unclean, under the wrath of God, lost forever, and left bleeding and dying in sin by the roadside.
And the saviors of the world just walked by.
They walked by on the other side.
And a person who
and justified themselves, like you said, yes. Phil, in doing it because, well, I have other more important things to do.
Which is pretty much how we live our lives. And we always want an answer on how to live our lives. Is this what we should be doing? Is that what we should be doing? This is the great thing about the Word of God. We say, well, what should I do? He gives us the Ten Commandments. He gives us a law.
It tells us exactly.
That's how you're supposed to live your life.
Yeah.
And we want to pick and choose. We want to pick and choose out of that. Well, you don't really mean that I can't gossip about that jerk. I mean, and he deserves it.
Yeah.
You know, you don't really mean that when I think angry thoughts about my brother, that's murder. You don't really mean that, because look what he did to provoke me.
Yeah. It's his fault.
Yeah, that's right.
He deserves everything he gets.
That's right. You know, I'd have steamroller that guy with my car.
Yes, indeed.
The whole world would thank me. So,
love your neighbor as yourself. What a better way to take that. Yeah,
we want better answers. We want them to say, you've done a fine job, so buy the white car, not the red car.
Yeah.
You've done a fine job, and because you've done a fine job, here's a job that pays you twice as much as what you're getting now. You've done a fine job, and here is the rewards that you receive because you've done a fine job.
And like Pastor Coleman has said so many times, we still think we have a better word of God than God does, and we don't need to listen to God tell us, love your neighbor as yourself. You're listening to Classroom 1. We're looking at the beginnings of the moving into the fourth commandment. We'll be right back after the break.
Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the task Christ has given to his church, baptize and teach. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we baptize children into Christ. At Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool, we teach them all things that Christ has commanded us. The mission of Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool is to proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation for further learning, and equip for lifelong service to God, family, and society for the salvation of all. We exist for these three reasons: so that children will spend eternity with Christ in heaven, so that children are superbly equipped with the tools of learning for further education, and so that children can serve to the best of their abilities in any vocation. For more information, visit us at www.goodshepherdlincoln.org or call 402-423-7677. Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool. Proclaim Christ. Prepare the foundation. Equip for vocation.
Well, yours truly, Pastor Kirk and Phil Fredericks, are back here after the first break. We're looking at the summary of the second table of the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, as we move into the fourth commandment. And the second table of the law, commandments 4 through 10, as we've divided them within Lutheranism, pertain to our neighbor, another person, or the people around that we rub shoulders with. The first table of the law, the first three commandments, deal more specifically with our relationship with God. So there's, is it often said, there's the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship. And we're talking about that horizontal relationship as Christians, as believers in Christ Jesus. We love our neighbor as ourselves, our neighbor. And that's that horizontal plane. So the question then would become, pursuant to our first part of the discussion this day, how should we love our neighbor? And God says, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, that's kind of interesting in the light of our previous discussion, Phil, because if instead of thinking, there but for the grace of God go I recognize that that is me, and I am that person. I am no exception to sin whatsoever. If I were myself lying on the side of the road and I came walking by, would I not help myself? Or would I make excuses to not help myself and go on and do something else and therefore justify myself? And God would say, no, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you would do this for yourself, why would you not do this for your neighbor? Oftentimes it's prioritized, sometimes quantified, but definitely prioritized. You know, I love God first, and then I love my neighbor second, and I love myself third. Well, I've often thought about that, and perhaps it is good to remember that if I don't love myself, how can I love my neighbor as myself? If I don't love myself, if I don't like the person I am or what I'm doing, if I'm lacking in something, if I'm not doing something, and I don't love myself, I don't care about myself, I don't have any compassion for myself, I don't take care of myself, doesn't it make sense then that that's how I would treat others?
Well, we also put it, the other side is we put ourselves first all the time too. I mean, so when I'm when I'm looking at people, I'm actually comparing them to myself.
Yes.
You know, when we say there, but for the grace of God, you go, well, I mean, here's a list of things that I do, you know,
yes.
And they're pretty good. And there's a list of things that he does pretty poorly. And if, thank God I'm not like that guy. Oh, wait a minute. What does that sound like? But that's what we spend a lot of time doing. You know, I give more money to the church than that guy does. I'm far easier to get along. You know, I only gossip in the presence of my family. I don't spread it around to other people. You know, that kind of stuff. Everything is so subjective that we never think of ourselves as being, you know, they need more forgiveness of sins, much more than I do, because after all, I daily pray the Lord's Prayer and I ask for forgiveness of sins, you know, and I think about that all the time, that Jesus is certainly going to forgive me because I am eminently more forgivable than that guy over there who persists in his evil ways.
Indeed. I am often reminded that this, as myself, love your neighbor as myself context, that to keep mindful of St. Paul's counsel and direction to us, that instead of looking at someone else and comparing myself by my own standard to this other person, St. Paul would say, look into the Word of God, the law of God, and compare myself with myself according to the standard of God's law. And that can be a very sharp visual to me and to you in the mirror of God's law, to anyone, to say that I don't measure up at that point in time. When, I don't know about in your family, Phil, but when I was small, I can remember the circumstance. I don't remember the exact message that the pastor would have delivered on a particular Sunday, but I can remember in the car on the way home after church and Sunday school that my parents would be talking about, boy, that pastor, you know, he sure made a, you know, good point this morning and a great sermon. The people that should have heard it, you know, they weren't there. And, you know, then mom and dad were, you know, they were sinners like everybody else, and they made the same mistakes and sins as everyone else. And, you know, I remember that pointedly because they would, I mean, it wasn't often, but every once in a while. And whatever point or points that pastor made from the pulpit that day, you know, they felt that, you know, the wrong people were there to, somebody else should have been over there to hear that, because those people really needed to hear that message. And, or more people should have heard that message, whatever. Well, God the Holy Spirit brought us to church that day because we needed to hear that message. That's why we were there. So it wasn't the other guy, it's me. And that's kind of my point by bringing that up. And that's why I think St. Paul gives us that kind of a focus. If I am to love my neighbor as myself, then I better be looking at myself and seeing where I need to be measuring up. So when God's, let's take the fourth commandment, because we're going to be moving into that. When God says, honor your father and your mother, then I need to look at myself in the light of that commandment and see that the faith that I have in Christ is flowing forth in exactly that I'm going to fight against the sin of dishonoring my father and mother and not loving them as my neighbor, as the second table of the law would indicate, and repent because I haven't done that, and come to church, receive the gifts of Christ of forgiveness and life and salvation in the absolution in his word preached, to eat and drink Christ's body and blood for the strengthening of my faith, so that out of that strengthened faith, a more fervent love for my mother and father and all those who are in authority over me is strengthened to do exactly that. And that's where my focus needs to come. Look at myself and see that I have not been the person that God has created to me. I have sinned in thought, word, and deed by my fault, by my own fault, by my own most grievous fault. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and receive that absolution with thanksgiving. And just an absolute strengthening of my faith from those words put into my ears. I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
What's interesting about the second table of the law also, to me anyway, is so it talks about how we are to live our lives. So what does a Christian life look like? And I think it's very interesting. The first place it goes is how you treat your parents.
Yeah.
That's the very first thing it talks about. You know, and it says, you know, it gives a long, long life, and there's peace and prosperity. Luther talked about that extensively in the Large Catechism, yes. What that looked like. And he said, of course things go better if you treat those in authority over you with respect that God says you should give them. And then we talked about it earlier. He was talking about your parents. Even if they're strange, if they do strange things and are odd people, they still are deserving of your honor.
Yes.
You know, he said, you don't do things that they tell you that are contrary to the word of God, but other than that, that's who God gave you as parents. I don't think we like to think about that. You know, I was just like, I didn't choose to be born. That, you know, that kind of idea. And since I didn't choose, I can do whatever I want to my parents. And that's not what it says.
That's not what God's word says. No, it says there aren't any exceptions to the commandment. It is honor your father and your mother. There is no except when.
Yes.
To follow with that. And there's no list of things that are connected in that. So, and God, by his word, rules and governs all things as he has from the beginning. And God has set people in families, and God has given his commandment to protect the family, the greater family of all people on earth, right down to your birth family and mom and dad. But within all of that, God has set his commandment around that to protect that. And that commandment summed up very nicely, if you need to, you know, to get it to the universal, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the instruction. The difficulty is that when we live among sinners who think they have a better word of God than God's word, they think they can make all of these exceptions and get away with this, that, and the other thing. And as you were talking earlier, Phil, justify yourself by it. And you can pass by your mom and your dad and everyone else on the other side of the road and feel perfectly good about yourself and have no problem with that. It's why we need to hear God's word, hear God's law, hear love your neighbor as yourself. Hear that fourth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. St. Paul would even say it. That's the first commandment with promise.
That's right. That's right.
First commandment with promise. What is that? That things are going to go a whole lot better for you if you do that. Because if you make mom and dad mad, life isn't going to be happy.
And, you know, when I look back on my own life, you go, so did I do that all the time? No, I didn't. And my parents were not even strange people. They were good Christian people. I mean, we were blessed with great families, and we still can find fault with what God has given us. Because basically, that's what you're doing. You're finding fault with something that God gave you.
Yeah, yeah. Especially, you know,
if I was God, I would not have given me those parents. I would give me taller, faster ones so I could have been the pro athlete that I wanted to be.
Yeah.
You know, that's sort of the way
exactly,
we act.
Exactly. And our God did not tell us to judge our parents over whatever. He didn't tell us to point out all of the failings and shortcomings of our parents and make excuses for ourselves as to why we didn't need to follow them. The wiggle room just simply isn't there. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the first commandment in that second table of the law says, honor your father and your mothers, the lords or officials or people who are in authority over you. You honor them as the gifts of God that they are. And your life is going to go a whole lot better when you do.
In the flip side also, I mean, there's things that it implies about us as parents. We're both as parents too. Our duties as parents sort of flows out of that also what's expected of us as parents. We don't just sit there on our thrones and go, stupid kids. Well, yeah. If you don't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord,
I guess they will be.
Yeah. What do you expect? And it, you know, it's very clear. Listen to your father who begot you, and you do not despise your mother when she is old. You know, it's very clear what we're supposed to do. It's not ambivalent at all. And but it's so easy to break that commandment like all the others. And like I said, the law, you know, when we talked about that confession, the law is so unrelenting. And it's the same in this commandment. Whatever we think, we do not keep this. We didn't even come close to keeping this commandment, because we're forever complaining about our parents or those who God put an authority over us. You know, I would not have put that guy in there. In fact, I didn't vote for him.
Yeah.
So obviously I don't have to pay any attention to him. And, you know, I said earlier, Luther said, even if your parents are strange, well, God gave me these goofus people. He really was kidding when he said, show them honor, respect them, rise up before the hoary head.
He really didn't mean that.
He didn't mean that. He meant people who deserved it, and they are not deserving it. It doesn't say they're deserving it. It doesn't say that. It says you are to honor them because they are your parents. It doesn't say anything about deserving it.
No, that's we're going to take that whole topic up here as we move farther into the fourth commandment, but we're going to take the bottom of the hour break here at Classroom 1. You are listening to KNNA LP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
The LP in KNNA LP stands for low power. It means we only have a certain amount of wattage to broadcast our station. So, when you hear us start to fade, go to our free KNNA app for your mobile device, or go to the web at www.thecross957.org and listen to us wherever you go.
Hi, I'm Tobin Beck. Please join me here on KNNA FM LP for news and information about Concordia University in Seward.
On the Y-Files, we sometimes discuss theology with guest pastors. Other times, we may discuss topics that are out of this world, literally. But most important of all, we base our discussions from Scripture first, and go from there. And yes, if you are wondering, the Bible is the true Word of God. In fact, that was our very first episode, which you can listen to on the Y-Files page at thecross957.org. The Y-Files, every Sunday at 2 p.m. live and replayed on Tuesday at 11 a.m. and Thursday at 6 p.m. Tune us in. You'll be glad you did.
Okay, we're back after the bottom of the hour break. I'm Pastor Jack Kirk, along with Phil Fredericks, and we've been discussing matters pertaining to the second table of God's commandments, summarized in the words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we had moved from the third commandment now to the fourth commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, and perhaps the closest of our neighbors from the time we come into the world, from the time we're born, is our parents, our actual mother and father who brought us into the world, conceived and born us into this world. Now, we are close to our parents as our first parents were to their children. And when God had created Adam and Eve, and they had fallen into sin, God promised them the Redeemer, and now they were to live under God, trusting in His word and promise that He would send a Redeemer to restore them and restore the image of God in them and bring things back to the way God had originally intended. Until that time, they were going to have to live in some sort of harmony, in love toward God and to each other. And they only had each other at the beginning until the boys came along. Now, Adam would have been the head of the household whose responsibility was to teach the kids and his wife, of course, as well, the promise of God to stay in trusting the promise of God, to watch for the Savior to come. Now, as time went on and the family got bigger, well, Adam and Eve's job would have gotten bigger. Now, as they are learning about the world, there's something that calls, you know, that gets called school. They have to educate their children in how to do the things to live in the world, how to, you know, cut wood and pile bricks and make tents and cook.
Watch ESPN on Sunday afternoon.
On Sunday afternoon, you know, and you know where the TV remote was at, and all of those things back then. And so Adam would have been, Adam would have also, and Eve, his helper, would have been the first police force. And they would have had to break up the fights that would occur between the kids. Apparently, they didn't get it done in the case of Cain and Abel. But as life went on and there were more and more kids up there, they found the need for having to do a little bit more of that policing kind of, you know, the disciplining that parents do. So you got educators and you got policemen there, of course. And then, you know, when it came to, well, you know, the kids would get sick or they'd fall down, skin their knee or something. And, you know, and then you had to put, you know, find some salve on. So you have the doctor thing over there. So the Adam is the first pastor, and Adam and Eve, they're the first police force. They are the first teachers in the schools at that time. And, well, as the kids grew up and married and had kids of their own, and it got well beyond them, and they, you know, would live in the area, and maybe they would spread out even farther than that. That same kind of thing would have to be repeated until it got to the time when the whole thing got too big and there were just too many people around and for, you know, poor old Adam and Eve to be able to do all of the teaching and all of the disciplining and all of the shopkeeping and all of the teaching and whatever else, it was necessary to begin to expand that a little bit. So others had to pick that up. And then, you know, it make a long story already too long, any shorter, we're down today to where mom and dad can't do all of those things. Yeah, they can help the kids with the homework as educators, but we have teachers to do that. And the teachers are an extension of parents to do that. And we have doctors and medical people, and they are an extension of the parents in that area. And we have law enforcement, and they are there as an extension of parents to keep law and order and to discipline and set up the rules and things so that the society works very well. So all of these other offices or duties and responsibilities that are out there flows from the authority of parents. And when it comes to the church, same to same, except for pastors, who are special gifts of God, as St. Paul says. When Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, and that included pastors and teachers. So they are specially trained, and they are specially called and sent by God for this. But that still doesn't relieve the parents of teaching the kids the Bible stories and helping them with their catechism work to learn the scripture passages so that the Word of God dwells in them richly. And wherever they go, on their minds and hearts continually, is the word and promises of God. So, you know, just to make the whole thing make some kind of a sense, that's in short a way that you can look at it to keep it straight about what honoring your father and mother means, and especially as it extends to our lords and our masters and our officials, elected or appointed or otherwise, and whoever is over us in whatever place, a businessman over, you know, his store and how things run there to you know, what the speed limit was in downtown Jerusalem in, 100 B.C., and how fast you could be riding through the streets with your ox and your cart.
And it's the whole story about Adam and Eve is interesting because Luther never wrote anything in four words if he couldn't write it in 400. But, you know, he has extensive commentary on the book of Genesis, and he talks about Adam as the first preacher and teacher.
Yes.
In fact, he goes as far as to say that when Cain was angry, it was Adam who said, "Sin is crouching at your door," because they wouldn't have been oblivious to the tension between those two boys.
And
he says, then when it says the word of the Lord came to people, it came physically in the form of Jesus Christ, who told them what to say and do. I think we sort of get the idea that they learned by osmosis back then.
Yeah,
you know,
is learned by osmosis, is it?
They kind of stood around. But you were also talking about parents and parental duties. It's much easier to hit ground balls to your children than it is to teach them the Word of God. I will tell you that.
Yeah,
and we're good at that. We do all those periphery things, going, well, they kind of count for that. Well, no, it doesn't. That isn't, you know. You do your job for a reason, not because I was well trained by my parents, but because you're a Christian, and as a Christian, you're serving your neighbor. We don't want to talk about that part, because that might hurt people's feelings or whatever. But and I told you earlier, it's much easier to appreciate your parents after they're dead.
Yeah.
You just don't in life. You just not appreciate what a gift of God they were, because, gosh, they wanted me to actually get up in the morning and milk cows and not stay out late. How unreasonable was that? And now you look back and you go, they could have let me do all those things. They could have not brought me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They could let me do whatever I wanted, and they'd have been great in my sight back then. But now you look at your life and go, that was shaped by my parents.
Yeah, and very much so.
And that parents that God gave me, and they took that seriously.
Their parents, same. I mean, you know, you and I, Phil, we've, you know, like anybody else, you know, in our listening audience, we are talking in our context today the way our parents talked in their context of their day. But we're saying exactly the same things.
Yes.
And, you know, it's a matter of believing the Word of God when Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. Because out there in the world, under the sun, where everybody lives, whether you're Christian or not Christian, the same discussions are going on. The same things are going on. And it works a whole lot better under God's Word and His commandments when we pay attention to those kinds of things, and we fight against sin because we're Christians, and we are purposely, intentionally loving our neighbor as ourselves, because this is what a Christian does. I mean, this is life in the kingdom of God. So when it comes to respecting our parents, honoring our parents, how did was it Isaiah, you know, or was it in the Psalms about the honoring the hoary head, which means gray? And, you know, respect your elders is how we would say it. And you scratch your head nowadays at the disrespect that goes on, and the flaunting of authority. And it comes from both sides, not only those, you know, who ought be respecting their parents and those who are over them, wherever their particular responsibilities and duties are. And it comes from the other side, the disrespect of not bringing your children or the people you work with up under the nurture and admonition of our Lord. You know, what is that other than to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, to receive the gifts of Christ, to gladly hear and learn His Word, and let the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, flow out of that faith? Naturally, it will, if the Word of God is purely preached and Christ's sacraments there given to strengthen us and keep us in that faith are at work. But like you say, Phil, when they're not, what is there? There's no basis. There's no foundation. And the whole thing explodes rather violently at times with the disrespect and the confrontation that always there.
Well, you have great examples of what's going on now, I think. So children decide their own sexuality, and the parents are complicit in that. Oh, for heaven's sake. Or, you know, my daughter and son-in-law, who are teachers, are expected to teach manners, respect for authority. That's their job. And you go, no, my job is subservient to the parents, and the parents are no longer doing that. I think one of the So this may or may not be true, but you see, but I think it is. So you see an area like this, where we are, where there are virtually no unemployment. If you don't have a job in this area, it's because you're physically disabled or you're not looking. And so children come to school not being fed or bathed or anything because the parents simply don't do that. You know, and they can't afford. They make a choice to be completely self-centered, even as parents. Well, that's taken away from you once you become a parent. I always tell people that. They go, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And you go, well, until your children are gone, you're not going to do those things because you're now a parent. You have another job, but your job one is being a parent. And there are a lot of things you have to put aside that we are told you can't. Don't do that anymore because that's, you're not doing it for yourself. And you go, well, no, I'm raising children. And that's a pretty important thing. And I think too often we go, oh, that's sort of somebody else's responsibility. I'll put them loose in the school or I'll put them in a sports program and they're going to learn all things. Well, I think that's just parents abdicating their responsibility given them to by God.
It is, in your context, it is precisely what Jesus said in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's passing by on the other side while our children lie there to fend for themselves. We'll pick up this thought right after the break here at Classroom 1.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down. Down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
We are back after the last break here on this edition of Classroom 1, and we've been talking, Phil and I have, about the fourth commandment and what God has to say about things and parenting and being an obedient child, being rooted and grounded in God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and you do that when you teach and preach the word of God purely. And that doesn't come, as you said earlier, Phil, by osmosis. And just before the break, we were talking about what kind of parenting we're facing that gives us the children that we are having to deal with. And I, in full agreement with where you're going there, Phil, I wonder if it isn't that in our society, in our modern culture, everything is quantified under economics. That parents identify themselves not as parents, but by what job they do, how they earn a living and gain money and pay their bills and buy food and gas and leisure things and all of that. And we identify that as the bottom line to everything, as opposed to how often do you meet someone for the first time, hi, and you tell them your name and almost the next question without thinking is, well, you know, what do you do for a living? And two things you're probably not going to hear. The first one is that, well, I'm a Christian. Or the second thing is, I'm a parent. Yeah, you're probably not going to hear those as answers. You're going to say, well, I'm a farmer. Or I work in the factory over here. Or I'm a businessman. I own my own place, and I have these people working. And we identify that way. Well, what is of greater importance? God indeed did put us in the world to work. He put the man in the garden to work it. And certainly, this is what we do for a living. This is how we feed our families, how we feed ourselves, how we pay the bills. But in the grand scheme of things, God's word here to us is love your neighbor as yourself. And what kind of love is it when the first thing on my mind is not my kids or my family? The first thing on my mind is, well, I got to get up and go to work today. And, you know, I got to earn lots of money and I got to work lots of overtime. And maybe maybe I'm forced to get a second job so that we can get a little bit ahead and we can do this and we can do that. We could go on vacation. And what about parenting? What does God have to say to that? Well, God's word is brimming with all kinds of things to help parents. We're not left without an instruction manual, as many people have said. I mean, we brought kids into the world, and now what are we going to do? I mean, I haven't the faintest idea what to do with this child. Well, you know, God's word tells you what to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, when your clothes get dirty, do you think you ought to wash them? Yeah. Well, when the baby's clothes get dirty, do you think you ought to take care of that? Oh, yeah, I guess I should. And it goes on from there. As the child grows, don't you think you should be teaching the child some things? Yeah. Well, what should you be teaching him? How about God's word? How about the first thing after the child is baptized as a little tiny baby, the first thing that you aren't doing is putting the word of God into that child's ears by the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And somebody will look at me and say, well, that's just what you'd expect out of a pastor. No little baby can understand all of that. You know, babies don't understand. You got to wait until they're a lot older before they can understand that. Really? Really? So, the Holy Spirit, working by the Word of God, being placed into this little child's hearing, the Holy Spirit can't use his word that he gave to put faith, to enkindle faith and strengthen faith. He can't use that. He's got to wait 3 or 4 years or 5 years or whatever it takes.
And be helped by us on the way.
On the way, so that he can get that through. I've never understood that. And that's just simply, to me, a matter of believing what the word of God says. So how do you know that little child didn't understand anything? How do you know that when that child was baptized and Holy Spirit put faith in that little child's heart and adopted that child into the family of God and gave that child the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, that suddenly the Word of God doesn't work anymore, that child doesn't gain anything from it? Maybe if we were teaching the little ones and that's what they heard from the beginning, they would grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they wouldn't be left behind. And instead, what do? We wait until they get how old? 13, 14 years old, and then we put them in a confirmation class, and we want them to memorize all of this stuff that we as parents should have been putting there from the beginning. But no, we're going to leave it until then. No wonder that after the confirmation is over and you try to cram everything into the kids, that they don't want anything more to do with it anymore. But if you are in Christ Jesus and as a parent bringing the children up in the love of them as yourself, you would have been feeding them this all the time, a steady diet of the Word of God, of the promises of God, delivering the gifts of God to them, assuring them that their God loves them. He will never leave them or forsake them. He will work all things for good to those that love him. And not only that, but all of your sins in him are put away. They are forgiven. Teach them.
We quantitate everything. We want results. So if I teach my children the Word of God, and there may or may not be a response. If I hit them 100 ground balls a day, they will be able to play defense.
Yep, they sure will.
And
good ball players.
That's
we'll
right.
Good ball players. Out
but
of
we can't. But we, you know, we sort of teach in the Word of God, and you have no idea where that goes. We want a definite response out of the things we do. There's no guarantee of that. Augustine's mother prayed for him for how long before he became a Christian? Well, we want to, you know, we go out there and do A, B, and C, and by God, we mean that by God.
Yeah.
He should reward us with great little children because we did such a great thing. And I think that's the other thing we go. So I teach them all this stuff, which I may or may not do myself. That's another important thing. Why aren't they doing? Well, they're sinners too, and they still need forgiveness of sins. But I think another very important part is, my brother talks about this. He's a pastor. So he said, so we're exhorted to attend church, correct? Do not despise. And so some people come once or twice a month. And he said, you should come often. They go, we do come on a regular basis because that's what they grew up with. So you're exhorted to do that and then don't do that yourself. What do you expect? What do you expect out of your children? They're not, that obviously doesn't mean any more. It means the exact same thing to them that it meant to you. And the other thing is, you know, you have people who, oh, it's all right if we go to this church or that church, the children can decide for themselves. They're never going to decide for themselves. I had two son-in-laws who weren't even baptized. And they were supposed to decide for themselves. After a certain point, they didn't make them go to church anymore. Do you want to go to church? You know, ask a 13-year-old kid if he wants to go to church. Of course he doesn't want to go to church.
Yeah.
You know, and it doesn't mean, you know, that nobody has told them, you know, what do you see here? What do you expect is going to be the results? And so we as parents fail all the time. We're sinners, and so we're not teaching those kids perfectly either. So there's no wonder that they wander away because they're the same as we are.
There are plenty of Christian parents who are very, very focused on doing the kinds of things that we're talking about here and trying to fulfill what God has given them to do. And they do a marvelous job of that. And the evidences of that are they're there. Now, is it going to be perfect?
No.
No, it isn't going to be perfect. And on the other side, there are plenty of times that even the best of us fail. And I don't need to look very far to see the failures. I can
watch your own kids.
Yeah, and you can see it very clearly. And so it is to live that repentant life. And that repentant life is absolved in the forgiveness of your sins as you gladly hear and learn God's word. And letting that word of Christ dwell in you richly, that you are there in divine service. You are there receiving Christ's body and blood regularly for the strengthening of that faith, that when you go home, your prayer is every day, you know, for your so-called parenting skills or whatever, as you spend your time in God's word rather than in, you know, hitting more ground balls to the kids and doing all of the fun things that, you know, so our kids will like us. And, you know, we can be buddy-buddy with them and they can be great athletes or great whatevers they're going to be out there. But that our concern really centers in God and the things of God and helping the children to come to a more strengthened faith because this is the steady diet of the Word of God that you're bringing them. You know, we have so many parents who, you know, who work hard at that. Now, that doesn't mean that the kids are going to, you know, be absolutely perfect. It doesn't mean that they're not going to have difficulties. It doesn't mean that they can go off the deep end. I mean, you know, the prodigal son parable there that Jesus told. Or maybe it was a real thing. I don't know. But, you know, Jesus, you know, brought that parable home. The father was very faithful. He had one son who was faithful and stayed with him, and the other one said, I've had enough of this stuff. And that can happen in the best, even of Christian families, no matter how good of a Christian parent you are, and everybody can tell you so. There is no bottom to the depth of sin, of the old sinful nature within us. And there is no end to the temptations of the devil that come upon us that will entice us away to other things. And the world always promises it has something better than what God has to offer. So, you know, you can be up against it. The thing that you rely on is the word and promises of God.
Absolutely.
And if you don't put it there when the kids are small and as they grow up, it won't be there later. But you can be sure that if you did put it there, the Word of God will always do what it says and give what it promises, and it will still be there.
And that's what you as a parent end up relying on also. Whatever your children do, their forgiveness of sins is there for them. We forget about prayer for your children. I think we want to organize our lives, whatever, prayer for children, that God answers, and God answers those prayers. He has promised that he will do that.
And he will keep his promise. Tune in again next time for the next edition of Classroom 1.